Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Johnny called just before we left home to say that he is experiencing generator trouble and he's on his way home. And pray for Johnny and his crew situation as well. Luke chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. That's one phrase that struck me when I read it. I won't be saying much about it this morning, but how we long to be great in the sight of men. John the Baptist was great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, I don't believe you. Is that what your Bible says? Well, the angel says he didn't believe, so in actual fact, that's what he was saying. But what he said was, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. The first words openly uttered by God in about 400 years were not believed. They weren't believed by a godly man. You look around at the scene at the birth of the Lord Jesus, Herod, the chief priests and scribes and those that fill the Gospels with their unbelief. Standing out among them would be Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. There are others, of course, Mary, and Joseph, and Simeon, and Anna. But the Bible says that he married right. I don't mean that the way it sounded. He married according to what the Lord had prescribed in his word. They were living under the law. And God had provided for a priestly tribe, and they were to marry within that tribe. And he had done according to verse 5. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, not sinless. It's a big difference. blameless. When they sinned, they confessed their sin to God, and God forgave them. Have you ever wondered what happened from the time God, writing through the prophet Malachi, last chapter, last verse, last phrase, "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That was his words. Things were bad in Israel. Until now, first words after 400 years, "Fear not, Zechariah." Have you ever wondered what happened in between? Well, the Bible doesn't record, but there are some things that would probably be helpful. We want to know what the Lord Jesus found when he came, what the circumstances around his birth were. Well, 400 years before he was born, the tribes of Israel were scattered all over the world. Assyria had captured 10 tribes, the tribes of called Israel, and Nebuchadnezzar had captured Judah and Benjamin. He had taken them off to Babylon. Well, before the Lord Jesus was born, Judah came back. They were brought back into the land, and they were pretty much left alone. They were under the Babylon rulership, but they were not subjected to harsh rule. In other words, they did what they wanted to do. About 170 BC, a man named, you don't have to remember his name, but he's very prominent in biblical prophecy, named Antiochus Epiphanes. If you read Daniel chapter 8, he's called the Little Horn. Well, around 170 BC, 170 years before the Lord Jesus came, he captured Jerusalem, desecrated the temple. He offered a swine, a sow, a female hog, on the great altar of the temple in Jerusalem, which contradicted everything that God had ordained for that holy place. He hated God and he hated the Jews. He made the Jews eat pork, which they knew was an abomination to the Lord, but it turned against him. They were so enraged at what he did to their temple and to them that a sect called the Maccabees, you've heard of them, I'm sure, rose up against him. Matthias was the leader. And in 2 years, Matthias' son regained the temple. He purified the altars and reinstated temple worship. And for about 20 years that went on. Unfortunately, the people who followed him were not as godly as he was. And this whole thing ended with Pompey, the Roman, coming and overtaking Jerusalem and putting Herod on the throne. And that's the situation into which the Lord Jesus was born. Except that the Pharisees and Sadducees came about during that 400 years of silence. They were the leaders of the people. They were the religious leaders, the elders of the people. And they were so far away from God that when God came, they didn't even recognize him. Because that's who Jesus is. God manifest in the flesh. They didn't even recognize the God that they said they served. They made traditions out of the law. Instead of following the law, they did things like, "Your disciples are eating with unwashed hands." Oh, do you believe the Lord Jesus had dirty hands when he ate? God forbid. His disciples didn't eat with dirty hands either, in my opinion. But they had made such a mockery of the law that you had to do it so many times and in so many ways according to their tradition, which was man-made. The Lord Jesus told them, he said, "You're like whited sepulchres. You think it's okay to wash the outside of a cup, but that's what you're like. You're washed and pretty on the outside, but inside you're like a sepulcher full of dead man's bones." And into that condition the Lord Jesus came. But you know, even though people always disbelieve God, there is a truth in God's word that Paul said it to those in Athens. He is not far from any one of us. There isn't a person in this building today that would be refused an audience with God if you just say, Lord. And that's amazing. And so, because God loved us, and because He had a plan that was made back in eternity, and because Zacharias was right when he said later on in the chapter that the day spring on high has visited us. He said that before Jesus was born. So sure he was when his unbelief turned to belief. So sure he was that Jesus was coming and that he would do what the Bible said he would, that he said, already he's here. Well, if the day spring on high was the Lord Jesus, then when the angel spoke to Zacharias, it was just a couple of hours before sunrise, just before the day broke. And so God would have to start getting things ready. There were people, I've named some of them, who were godly, and he went first to Zacharias. Now, Zacharias wasn't an unbeliever. He wasn't somebody that was just nominally acquainted with the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He was a priest. And when the angel said, don't fear, Zacharias, you're going to be a dad. Zacharias says, I'm old. I can be a dad. There were many reasons why Zacharias should have believed. We can't claim that Zacharias back home had hatched this up. If an angel comes to me, I'm going to tell him I don't believe because I'm sure that this is not going to happen. No, it's very likely that what Zacharias said came suddenly, just as the angel's presence was sudden. He didn't know what to do, but as I mentioned before, Zacharias was a priest. He knew God's word. Everything about what he was practicing in the temple that day says God is a redeeming God. He was celebrating the Passover. You know what the Passover is a memorial of? Egypt. God redeeming by blood. So when the angel said, you won't be able to speak, Zacharias, he wasn't reacting. Reacting is what you and I do. Somebody says something to us we don't like and we react. Normally, we say things we shouldn't say. God doesn't. God knew from eternity past what he would say to Zacharias. He knew what Zacharias' response would be. And he had already decided what he would do. But what was so wrong with Zacharias' unbelief? Would you like to have every sin or any sin that you've committed? Would you like for me to be able to read it this morning from the Bible? Was there something so terribly wrong with what Zacharias did that Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, decided to give all the space to it that you and I have just read together? Why did God not only mention it, which he could have done, and gone on to something else, but stayed on it? The reason, I believe, is as follows. Zacharias, as I mentioned, was no unbeliever. He was God's servant. He knew about Abraham and Sarah better, probably, or the same as you and I know. He had the scriptures before him. Moses' law and Moses' writings. He knew that what he was claiming couldn't happen had happened before in Abraham and Sarah's life. You remember what Zacharias said? How can this be? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. But the angel has said, your prayer is heard. God knew that Zacharias was old. Zacharias had prayed with his wife, Lord, give us a baby. Probably, Lord, give us a son. And I believe that when Zacharias and Elizabeth got to be old enough to where they would not normally have children, they decided, we're not going to pray anymore. Can't have children anyway. Should remind us that God sometimes delays the answers to our prayers. He said yes to Zacharias and Elizabeth, but he said yes, but you got to wait. Waited so long that when the announcement came, Zacharias says, God can't do that. And we say, wait a minute, Zacharias. God can't take an elderly body, make it young enough so that it will bring forth a child. If that's true, Zacharias, everything that you're doing here in the temple and the entire plan of God for salvation is finished. Because if he can't revive your body and Elizabeth's body, he certainly can't bring back a man from the dead who's been dead 3 days. He would be totally incapable of, while his son was dying, to take the sins of the whole world and place them upon him. Allow him to die, and in his death, pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And bring him back from the grave in such a way that he could take his life and give it to you and to me if we believe in him. Come on, Zacharias. All of that's foolishness if he can't revive your body. The whole matter of redemption is gone if Zacharias' unbelief is true. But we know that Zacharias' unbelief is not true. And so Gabriel said, you won't be able to talk until these things come to pass, which I have made known to you. He didn't say, you won't be able to talk until you believe it. Because I believe that verses 24 and 25 brought Zacharias into belief. After those days, verse 24, his wife Elizabeth conceived, hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days whereupon he looked upon me to take away my approach among men. I believe Zacharias' faith rebounded when God's word came true, but he was not able to speak. Zacharias was about to go out to the people waiting outside. The Bible says they were in prayers. Zacharias' responsibility after burning incense would have been to gone out to them and bless them. And I believe God decided no blessing that you can give in your unbelief would be worth anything. You'd better not say anything to them. Just go home and wait until what I have prophesied comes to pass. And so Zacharias was struck dumb. Zacharias slipped, as you and I slip every day of our lives. I didn't read it, but if you go to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus' mother slipped. The very end of the story of Christmas, as recorded by Luke, the end of the incarnation, Luke has a beautiful way of telling his stories. He starts out with an old man in the temple, Zacharias, who don't believe that he's going to be a father. He ends it in Luke chapter 2 at the end with a young boy in the temple who knows exactly who his father is, the Lord Jesus. Apparently, Mary had forgotten. You remember they went up to the temple to celebrate Passover. On their way back, they discovered that the Lord Jesus wasn't with them. You could preach about that for a long time. People who believe the Lord Jesus is with them and isn't. Oh, I don't mean that people who are saved wake up one day and find that they're no longer saved and the Lord Jesus isn't with them. No, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But the Lord Jesus doesn't follow us into our straying and into our unbelief. And in that sense, we think he's with us and he's not. So when they discovered that he wasn't there, they turned around and went back to where they retraced their steps. What a beautiful lesson that is for us who stray, when we stray. Retrace our steps. Go back and find Jesus. You find him, we find him just where we left him. They went back and they found a 12-year-old boy in the temple. What was he doing? Well, he was confounding doctors of the law. The most highly educated religious people in the land of that day, the Lord Jesus at 12 was sitting in the midst of them, and they couldn't believe what they were hearing. Much of what he said they knew, so they knew he was telling the truth. Much of what he was expounding was already in their heads because they had studied it and they knew every word he said was true. I'm sure he told them some things they didn't know. What do you think if you went into somebody's business or house tomorrow and you met a boy of 12, so smart that he was confounding everybody else? This may not be something that will happen immediately, but I thought about it. What would be, as you listen to him, what would be one of the things that would go through your mind? I wonder who his father is. He's so smart. Where'd he come from? I wonder who his father is. And I believe while they were contemplating that question, Mary walked in. Mary was upset with Jesus. Ooh, that's a no-no. She fussed him. Don't you know that your father and I have sought you? And we've been worried? It isn't likely either of us would have done any better. But what do you think the doctors and lawyers thought when Mary said that? Don't you know your father and I? Oh, that's his father. That's where he gets all of this from. And then they would have looked at each other and said, but hang on a minute. He doesn't have the robes of the priest. He doesn't have Mina, the whatever it is of an intelligent, of a learned man. He was a very intelligent man. God doesn't choose unintelligent people to take care of his son. And perhaps they said, but he's a tradesman. You can look at his hands and see. He's probably a carpenter. From whence did he get this knowledge? And Jesus answered them. The Lord Jesus said, wished ye not, Mom, that I must be about my father's business? In other words, Mother, you know that Joseph is not my father. And I want everybody else to know that Joseph is not my father. I'm here. I understand that a good translation of his answer was, didn't you know that you would find me in my father's house? And if that's true, can you imagine what the doctors and lawyers thought? We've known this law all of our lives. We've known it. Our ancestors knew it. Nobody ever called this place his father's house. The man who built it, Solomon, wouldn't have dared. Who can this be? You see, dear Christian, and if anyone is here today without the Lord Jesus, it's not important at all who John the Baptist's father is. Oh, but you say, it must be. Wasn't it prophesied? Well, it wasn't prophesied. I don't believe that Zacharias would be his father. It's prophesied that there would be a forerunner. But I think I can prove from the scriptures that it doesn't matter who John's father was. Go back in your mind to the naming of the child. Zacharias' belief has been restored. His wife has had a baby. And the family's gathered round, the cousins and everybody. What are they there for? Well, they're there to celebrate with Elizabeth, to rejoice with her that her reproach has been taken away. A little boy, a little child, a beautiful baby. It's more than enough to make anybody happy. But they had another purpose. They came to name the child. And so they said to Elizabeth, he's going to be named Zacharias after his father. And Elizabeth said, no, he's not. Forgive me for putting words in people's mouths today, but I don't think I'll be far off. I think they would have said, hang on a second. Isn't that one of the reasons that you prayed for a son? So that your line, your earthly heritage would go forward? You pray for a son, not a daughter, in those days. My wife says I did that before Lisa was born. Somebody should have put me in my head in a bucket of water. She's gone away, maybe. I hope the Lord hasn't punished me. Your daughter's children carry out your husband's father's line, not yours. So she prayed for a son. And God wanted everybody to know he's not going to be named Zacharias because it isn't his birth that has anything to do with salvation. It is not John. John bore this out in his ministry. They said, aren't you the Messiah, the one that should come? John says, I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his shoestrings. And so the family came and they said, you got to name him Zacharias after his father. And when Elizabeth objected, they went to Zacharias. Now, I believe Zacharias was both deaf and dumb, because the Bible says they motioned to him. Apparently, he wasn't able to hear either. 9 months, not able to hear a word, not able to speak. And they motioned to him, and Zacharias wrote, his name is John. I agree, Zacharias was saying, with those words, I agree that though my son will be great, and though he will prepare the way of the Lord, and though we've been told to give him neither wine nor strong drink, but as a Nazarite, he should be solely and wholly reserved for the service of the Lord. It isn't him that's important. It's the one who he's come to announce. The one whose road he has come to prepare. The one who is the dayspring from on high. He's the one that matters. And by the way, who his father is, not who John's father is what matters. Anybody could have been John's father, anybody whom God approved, but nobody could be Jesus' father but God. Because on that truth rests yours and mine eternal salvation. It is true that we sometimes stray. Zacharias did in his faith. Mary and Joseph did, as they didn't realize the Lord Jesus wasn't with them. I would hate to confess to you how often that's happened to me in my life. But oh, the joy of the truth that, like Mary and Joseph, we always find him where we left him. Why? Because he's the same. Yesterday and today forever. He never changes. He never moves. There is no shadow of turning with the Lord Jesus. I change. We change. He changes. Now, perhaps you're here today without the Lord Jesus. This season of the year when we celebrate his first advent, his first coming into the world. Perhaps this will be the time when you'll realize how much you need him and what you are without him. And then, like the wise men, like Mary and Joseph, you'll seek Jesus. Somebody has said, it's repeated every year at Christmas time, wise men still seek Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the story of the incarnation of the Son of God. We didn't get to it yet this morning. In your will, we'll continue to study it. We pray that your enlightening by the Holy Spirit of God will open up our hearts, open up our minds, our understanding of your word. And may we, Lord Jesus, be able to see you in it, and seeing you to follow nobody else but you. We pray in thine own precious name.